Amen. This morning we are going to look at Acts chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 15. I have titled this morning's sermon, Following the Holy Spirit's Guidance. Following the Holy Spirit's Guidance. Question I want us to think about this morning, consider is, are you teachable? Are you willing to learn, that is to be taught? Or do you have things pretty well figured out? When God closes a door and opens another, are we willing to move away from the closed one and go through the open one? Or do we find ourselves pushing against the closed door, trying to force it open with our rebellious wills? Do we think so little of God to think that He is unwilling to care for us, to see us through? Do we trust God? Do we really trust that God has our best interest in design? And these are some tough questions. These questions might even sound offensive to our ears. You might be wondering, how dare he ask these kinds of questions? And yet, have we not found ourselves in those rebellious moments with these untrusting thoughts? How easy it is for us to fall back on our own reliance. How easy it is to say we trust God in theory, and yet in practice we live our lives as if we're the ones in control. Some of us have been Christians for years, decades even. We know what we're supposed to say. We know the right answers. But do we follow through? Do we obey what's right? In this morning, in our text this morning, we're going to see both the teachable, the willingness to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as well as God's providential and sovereign purpose in orchestrating life's circumstances to reach the lost. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we Suppose there was a place of prayer and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Right now, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what you would have to say to each one of us here this morning. This is not the work of a man. This is your word. May you be glorified in it. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this first portion of our text, in verses 6 through 10, we're going to consider the guidance of the Holy Spirit for this journey. We recall that Paul and Silas had taken a northern route, kind of going in reverse order to revisit the churches that they had established and planted on the first missionary journey. And remember that Barnabas took John Mark and they went along the original route. Well, here Paul and Silas, remember, they picked up Timothy in Derbe and Lystra, and they were all headed towards Asia. Not the continent of Asia, but the Roman province of Asia. And they were going over there, but then the Holy Spirit detoured them. And they went north through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. And if we look closely at the phrase, the Bible says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit actively forbade them, prohibited them from bringing the gospel, the word of the Lord, to Asia. So then they went to the region of Mysia, and we notice again, Paul wanted to enter into that area. It says here that he even made an attempt. They attempted to go into Bithynia. But again, the Holy Spirit, referred to here as the Spirit of Christ, actively did not allow them. And so here they're detoured once again, and they go to Troas. So maybe the question is now formulating in your mind, why? Why would God prohibit and not allow for the gospel to go into certain regions? Doesn't it sound odd to our ears to hear that God would disallow preachers of the Word of God, that he would prevent ministers from going into these places? Some might object and say that doesn't sound fair. Wouldn't it seem the more the word went out, the merrier? And we have no doubt that it was the desire of these men to go into these areas. They even made an attempt to go and were stopped by the Holy Spirit. The desire was there, but it was not in God's purpose for them to go there. Their wills were at odds with God's will. And this is not about sinning. This is about trying to do something good. Spreading and preaching the word of the Lord. And yet, their wills are rubbing up against God's will. And yet, these men obediently followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They may not have understood what the reasoning was, but they submitted to the authority of the Holy Spirit. They submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They were able to lay aside their desires and let their will go and obediently yielded their will to God. What practical aspects can we think about in your life? Are you wanting to go in one direction while the Lord is taking you in another? Have you tried to go it your way and you find the Holy Spirit placing these metaphorical roadblocks, cones with flashing lights, pointing you to another direction? Will you continue to resist and smash through the barriers? Others, we can get so stubborn in our ways. We think we know best. And then, when we make a hash of it, when our brilliant ideas turn out to be duds, when we end up in the metaphorical ditch, and the fallout starts to happen, the ramifications begin to be felt, then we cry out asking where God was. Why did this have to happen? And why didn't things work out the way we planned? The way we had hoped? How is it that we continue to repetitively smash our heads against a brick wall and then we complain of a headache? What are you fighting God about? Why will you refuse to heed His counsel and follow His guidance? But we would never say that we know better than God. And yet, by our disobedient actions, is that not what is actually happening? So we were taught in the Lord's Prayer, not my will be done, but your will be done. Well, now we see that they've arrived in Troas and Paul received a vision. And in this vision, a Macedonian man had an urgent message. He says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." The man urged him, exhorting him to come. I'm reminded of Star Wars, as I so frequently think of Star Wars. I'm reminded of Princess Leia's hologram message. She says, "This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope." That's what came to my mind. But Paul's vision is similar to the one Peter had received. You remember Peter being called to Cornelius to go give the message of the gospel to Cornelius. But Peter didn't immediately catch the meaning of the vision until after he had met Cornelius. But Paul here, Paul seems to have grasped the message. And of course it falls right in line with God had revealed about Paul's life. In Acts 9, verse 15 and 16 says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he,'" that's Paul, "'is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" And aren't we made aware of that in our New Testament reading in Acts 21? So through this vision, Paul now has direction. He has a destination. And then now that Paul has shared his vision with the others in the group, they decided to head right away to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit has revealed that it indeed was a sign that they concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And the Greek word there gives the idea of the adding together, kind of like putting two and two together. They put this together and they reached this conclusion. The Holy Spirit had guided them, putting up detours, and road closed signs, and now, in a sense, he's given them a map, a destination through this vision. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit. We too must live our lives guided by the Holy Spirit. And this is why we endeavor to preach the Word of God, verse by verse, because to follow God, to know God, to be led by the Holy Spirit, we must preach and we must have the whole counsel of God. While God had utilized visions and signs and miracles and such, we know that now He has revealed to us in His Word our rule of law, of faith, how we are to conduct our lives. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. And Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then, of course, in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have the guidance, the wisdom, the truth of God in our Scriptures that will guide us into living holy lives. But one might ask, what if in coming up with the conclusion, what if in making a decision, I get it wrong? Why, certainly a risk we're taking, right? I mean, we're trying to decide here what's happening. Well, to that we must reply. Didn't Paul get it wrong on the two occasions just previously? And the Holy Spirit actively guided them to where they were supposed to go? Friends, God is perfectly capable of leading each one of you. And He will not lead you astray. He is perfectly sovereign. So the question you must answer is, will you willingly follow Him wherever He leads you? In our confession, chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures, in paragraph 1, it says, The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. He goes on to say, therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diversified manners to reveal himself and to declare his will unto this church. And afterward, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing. It's a better preservation of the truth. To guard against the corruption of the flesh. Against the malice of Satan. And the malice of the world. Which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary, those former way of God's revealing His will unto His people being now completed. We need the Bible. If you want to be guided in following the Lord's will, you need to stick to the Bible. The Holy Spirit directed these men to go to Macedonia. Now briefly, before we move on, notice there's the use of the first person plural, we, in verse 10. We sought to go on. And also in the phrase, us, and God called us to preach. And by this we understand that Luke is now including himself in the travels on this missionary journey. And so we'll see this we and us in the rest of our text. So now that the Holy Spirit has revealed their destination, the group heads north again, sailing from Troas to Samothrace, and they spend the night there before sailing on to Neapolis, and then it was just a little trek from there over to Philippi. Philippi, as Luke conveys, is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. It reminds me of my hometown of Houston, where it's this international melting pot. There's just people from all over the world there. And this is what I'm reminded of with Philippi. It's the leading city. It's this cosmopolitan city. And so they get there. They get to Philippi. They're in Macedonia. But now what? They receive their destination, but in the vision, the man doesn't say who he is or where he could be found. In fact, if you look there in the verse, it says that they remained in this city some days. Now this informs us that they were obedient to go, even though they didn't have all the details. Even though they didn't have a specific plan or agenda. They just knew they had to obey. That's not to say that there isn't a place for planning for the future and being good stewards and etc. But when it comes to obedience, the basic concept is to obey right away, all the way, in a happy way. Unless the order includes the direction to wait, we must obey immediately. When Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And then it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Our obedience to God is how we show our love to him, and then how we show our love to one another. In 1 John 5, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It should be a joy to follow the Lord. It should be a joy to obey. To obey His calling. We don't have to have the master plan with all the details ticked off before we obey. Our obedience to God must be immediate, complete, and with the proper heart attitude. Right away, all the way, and in a happy or loving way. Their obedience has brought them to Philippi by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So after a few days, it becomes the Sabbath day, and here we would have expected them to go and find the local synagogue, attempting to evangelize as was their routine pattern. But instead we find them going outside the city gate by the river to a place where they supposed there was a place of prayer. It's possible that there wasn't a synagogue there for them to go to. But in the few days that they had been there, they were able to ascertain that there were some who gathered to pray by the river. And when they got there, they found that in this place, women had gathered together to pray. And so our missionary friends sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. What do you suppose they talked about? Jesus. We're introduced to one of these women, Lydia. She was from the town or the city of Thyatira, which is in Asia. Interesting. Wasn't Paul told not to go to Asia? And yet here we are, through the ordering of her steps by the sovereignty of God, here she is in Philippi, sitting in audience with the apostles sent by God to bring her, to bring them the good news. God has a divine, sovereign plan to reach Lydia specifically. Well, we're told that Lydia was quite the successful businesswoman. She's a seller of purple goods. Well, these would be goods that are luxurious. These would be the goods that would be sold to her customers who were royalty or of the upper class. It's like someone today selling Rolexes or maybe corporate real estate in Manhattan, New York. So she was doing quite nicely for herself. She was industrious, which in the economy of that time would have been a rarity. We're also told that in addition to her being a highly successful foreigner, she was a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God. This is just like Cornelius was described. In Acts chapter 10, he was described as a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. This is a worshiper of God. One who fears God and prays or worships God. This fearing God, this worshiping God, this marked them. This is who they were through and through. They lived their lives in such a manner as to consider God first in acknowledgement of Him. And we find this instruction in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Well, how can we apply this practically to our lives? Do we acknowledge God before we make choices? Before we make decisions? We too ought to conduct our lives in a worshipful manner daily before our God. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So do we choose to live for God? Do we choose to live God-honoring lives day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute? Well, this is the description of Lydia and likely the other women there also. But these devout women had only part of the story. They didn't have the whole revelation yet. Which is why we're told that as she listened to Paul preach and teach about Jesus, how He was the chosen Messiah, the only Son of God who had been sent to become a man so that He would be the perfect, sinless Savior, that He had fulfilled the law and yet being innocent, He willingly stood in our place, taking upon Him the condemnation and punishment for our sins. Which is why He was beaten, bruised, nailed to the cross and crucified. He would die in our place. God's wrath would be taken by Him. God's wrath would be propitiated. Lydia and the other women hadn't heard this. They didn't have the good news. She heard about Jesus now being the only way to salvation, that Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice provided by God Himself, and how Jesus was buried and then rose from the grave 3 days later, being resurrected in glory and power. His death, burial, and resurrection ratified the new covenant. The what? The new covenant. The covenant of grace. She learned that her sins could never be atoned for by the blood of animals, but that in Christ, her sins have been atoned, forgiven, blotted out. She could now find forgiveness of her sins through repentance and faith by believing in Jesus. And that's the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is hope. Friends, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have your debt canceled. But you must repent and turn away from your sins, from living for yourself, and turn to Jesus, putting your trust in Him alone for your salvation. You see, Lydia heard this, but then we're told that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. God opened her heart so that she would receive the good news, so that she would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you know a little something about God. You know a little something about right and wrong. But now you've heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that Lydia received repentance and faith and that she was saved? Well, there's two reasons. We're looking at two evidences that point to the work that God had done in her heart. First is that she was baptized. Our text says that she was baptized and her household as well. That she was baptized as she testified to the work that God had done in her heart. This is why we baptize on profession of faith, and we don't just junk everyone we ever spoke to. Her heart was changed, and she would have been immediately baptized right there, especially because they were gathered at the riverside. River, lots of water. And now we're told her household was also baptized. This is a text that those who hold to paedobaptism, they often cite this as biblical evidence. Yet, children and infants are not mentioned. Nor is a husband. Remember, our text says that women gathered to pray. The much stronger biblical position is not to argue from silence, but to see that baptism is directly connected to belief, to the heart change, to conversion. Secondly, the conversion of Lydia can be seen in her extending hospitality to this group of men. Now, Lydia, being a successful businesswoman, would have had servants in her household, and so for her to open up her home to a group of men without consulting her husband would have been out of place culturally. So she was likely a widow or had not married. In Lydia's invitation, we find that she was not just doing so out of some cultural courtesy. She did it as evidence, as testament to what God had done for her. The Bible says that she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." You see, she connected her invitation to the hospitality that she was extending. But she not only invited them, right? She insisted upon it. In other words, she was not going to take no for an answer. And we're told she prevailed upon it. So as I conclude, has God changed your heart? Do you find yourself needing to repent of your sins? Do you find that you've not been trusting God? You've not been willing to follow Him where He leads? Maybe you find yourself in a ditch or lost. Well, then I would urge you to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Are there evidences in your life that clearly show the love of God has taken up residence in your heart? Will you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and be willing to follow Him wherever He leads? He is the sovereign Savior, the perfect Savior, the trustworthy Savior. You can trust God. You can put your hope in Jesus. He will never fail you. Never. Let's pray. great God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for showing us how you operated through the Spirit in the guidance of these men. And what seems by direction going around the long way in order to reach this particular group of women, specifically Lydia. And Lord, we know that you are sovereign in each and every one of our lives here. And some of us who have come to faith, we know that day. We know when you found us. We were lost. We were dead in a ditch on the side of the road. But we heard the good news. We heard about the only hope that would save us. And you worked in our hearts to receive. So Lord, we are grateful for that. Father, if there are any here who do not know you, God, I pray that you would open their hearts, that you would change their hearts to know you, that they would come to follow and to love you and serve you with all of their heart. And we thank you, Lord, for being so clear in your word. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.